Now we're going to look at this third, in this third section, at the psalm, briefly, and at the letter of James. The psalm describes God. And it uses, in the Hebrew text, describes him in terms of present participles. He is the one doing these things. He's always doing these things. And so it starts off, "The Lord keeps faith forever." The text says, "Hashomer emet leolam." He is the one, he is the keeping faith, keeping truth forever. Now, if you have time with your people, you know, and you have one of those biblical dictionaries, you could look up this word truth. The word of the text is emet. Emet comes from a root aman, which means to be firm. That's where we get amen. Let it be firm. To believe means to make God firm. Hemin. You make God firm, not by making him firm, he's firm, but by leaning so far over on God that if he's not firm, you fall flat on your face. That's faith. And so you see, God keeps faith forever. You can always count on God. You won't fall over if you lean on God. And so it says, you see, but the thing that's so touching is that they're all, he's the one keeping truth forever, literally. He's stable. And it goes on, you see, he's the one making judgment for the hungry, you know, for the oppressed, securing justice. He's the one doing this. It's hard to get, isn't it? These are present participles. He is the one doing justice for the oppressed. He is the one giving bread to the hungry. You see? And the last one is Yahweh is the one setting prisoners free. This is God. This is the Word of God telling us who God is. So what's our problem? Go to God. I don't care what shape you're in. Go to God, and God will have mercy on you, and he will do all these things that are going to be promised now in the psalm. You see how we're moving from that prophecy of promising, of healing, in Isaiah 35, to the description of God who's always doing this. And so, the Lord gives sight to the blind. Again, you see, Yahweh, Bokeach, again, giving sight to the blind. The Lord, Adonai, raising up those who were bowed down. The Lord, loving the just. The Lord, protecting strangers. That's who he is. You know, I often think when we read this or read the parable of the prodigal son, I'm thinking when I die, I'm going to take these passages, stick them in my pocket, and when I get to heaven, say, "Look, you said it, you know. I don't deserve this, but you said it." The Lord, you see, sustains the fatherless, the orphan. But the way of the wicked he thwarts. The Lord shall reign forever, your God, O Zion, through all generations. He will be the king. Okay? Yimlok from Madak, but I mean, he's the Lord forever, for all generations. He will, you know, the God of Jacob is the king. Now, do you see how that rhymes with the second reading? The promise, and now who's going to do the promise? The Lord. When is he going to do the promise? That'll come as soon as we get to the gospel. The letter of James is in between. And it's beautiful. And it shows us the foundation for our moral lives. James is a very moral teaching letter. It's great. It's very Jewish. Never mind metaphysics. Stop complaining against your neighbor. I mean, like, it's that kind of stuff, you know. moralizing, but it's moralizing not in a maudlin way, as you'll hear. Be patient, therefore, beloved, until the coming of the Lord, the Adventus Domini, the advent of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious crop from the earth, being patient with it until it receives the early and late rains. It needs something. The farmer knows it needs rain. The early and the late rains, you probably know all this, over in that climate, it rains in the fall for a while, and then it rains in the spring. The rest of the year, it doesn't rain. So if it doesn't rain then and there, things are tough. But women, you see women at 8 o'clock at night hanging up their clothes to dry, because they know it's not going to rain. And they'll be dry in, you know, by 10 o'clock next morning. It's amazing. This whole Feast of Tabernacles, which is a fall feast, is, among other things, a prayer for rain. The high priest would take this golden jug. He'd go down to Siloam. He'd fill it up. He'd come back in procession, and he'd pour it out as a prayer for rain. Even to this day, when the Jews, of course, don't have Siloam and don't have the temple, but they celebrate Sukkot, the feast. All the Arabs are waiting to see if it's going to rain. The Jews are praying. If it comes, we're all in luck. It's not going to rain just on the Jews. It's going to rain on all of us. This mindset that we can't get into, you know, because it's open to the transcendent. And so, strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. And now he starts. The Lord is near. Christmas is near, which is not just supposed to make Macy's happy. You know, it's supposed to be a presence of the Lord. Listen, do not grumble against each other, so that you may not be judged. Look at that. That's right from the Lord, right? Judge not, and you won't be judged. It's just good business. You know, shut up. Don't complain. Don't judge others, even in your heart. The Lord knows us, doesn't he? That's why he says, stop judging. Okay. The judge is standing at the doors. As an example of suffering and patience, beloved, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. They had a hard time, and they provoked it. They were sent out to preach repentance, and they suffered. If they can do that, at least we can wait for the coming of the Lord. And in doing so, keep our lives free of grumbling, of anger. Keep them chaste and humble. We're waiting for the Lord. And so that's the text that goes with our reading. What do we get from all of this, you see? Well, let's go back slowly. First word in the text is be patient. Makroti misate. What is the first word in the description of love in 1 Corinthians 13? Iagape makrotimi. It means have a large soul. We have short temper, but we don't have long temper in our language. You see, but love is broad. It sees the picture. It knows how to win over. You see? And so, be patient. Do not grumble against each other. You know. Apply this, and this would be a good place to talk to the family about getting ready for Christmas. You know. No more arguing in the house. It all comes from egomania. What do you care if he's got your toys? You know. Or if some other things have happened. Forgiveness. You know, Dietrich von Bonhoeffer, you might have heard of him. He was a great German theologian. And there, a bunch of them, in the beginning of the Hitler regime, went down south to form a community. Good, devout Lutherans. They got down there. These are all German theologians, you know, ganz Deutsch. And they're down there now to form a Gemeinschaft. And So they're thinking about, well, what's the essence of community life? And they say, you know what? It's forgiveness. We are the community of the forgiven, and we perpetuate that reality by forgiving each other. It's the essence. The essence of the parish is forgiveness. The essence of the family is forgiveness. Because we are the community, the church of the forgiven. That's our glory. And we can perpetuate that reality among ourselves by forgiving each other. It's so important to see that, you see? That's the church. The church is the place. Another Origen has another image for it. The church is Rahab's house. Rahab is the prostitute in Jericho. And she hides the spies. And then she says, now save my house when you come to destroy this city. They say, yes. But hang a little red cord outside your window so we'll know which house it is. And it's not fanciful. The sign of that red cord bringing salvation, that's the cross. Now, is that what the guy writing that, you know, typing up the book of Joshua? No. But you see, the church is the community of the forgiven. We are Rahab's house. We're the church of the prostitute, forgiven. So where are all your heirs? You know, if you know that, even when you see people practicing and preaching error, my gosh, they're headed for big trouble. It doesn't do any good to be mad at them. No, forgive them, talk to them, win them over as far as you can, and pray for them. Remember, we all make up Rahab's house. And we want to be in that house the day the destruction comes, so that we're protected by that little red cord and we go to heaven. Now you say that's imagination. Part of it's imagination, part of it's theology. But you see how James is saying, be patient, don't grumble, forgive. That's what you do in order to bring about the kingdom. So you see how you could suggest in each household that there be, you know, the little red cord we hang out. We forgive each other. And especially if you teach it to the little ones. And then, even when you have to punish the children, you let them know you love them. And when you punish them, it's over. They'll never hear about that again. When you do that, the youngsters get an idea of who God is. When God forgives, you'll never hear about it again. It's over. So while this text of James, we wonder what it's doing in the Advent, it's simple, basic moral advice of what it means to get ready for the coming of the Lord. And it's very beautiful and easy to put into practice. And when it gets tough and you need help, especially man and wife, go talk to somebody. Work it out. You have the grace to stay together. That's how you get ready for the coming of Christ.